A few years ago in the Washington, D.C. newspaper, the story was told of a very modern young couple who defied all the ancient codes of morals and decency. She, according to her own opinion, was a thoroughly emancipated young woman, and he, a thoroughly emancipated young man. For them, complete and full freedom to gratify every whim of the flesh was completely in order. The newspaper told of how this day they had been found locked in each other's arms in their gas-filled apartment, dead. A letter on the table had been written in the young woman's handwriting, and it said this, and I quote, "We have been accustomed to laugh, Fred and I, at the moral code as a set of man-made rules to frighten timid folks into being good. But we have learned through our own experience that the wages of sin is death. Yea, many times worse than death, hell on earth." Unquote. An extreme case, you may say? Well, possibly. But nevertheless, the record of human experience and history is clear and plain, that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God is not mocked, be not deceived. He laid down the rules for human conduct and human life, and if we break them, we really find that we have been broken by them. This seventh commandment of the ten, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," underlines to us the sacredness of marriage and the home. And perhaps we could at least suggest that the fact that it follows upon the sixth one, which says, "Thou shalt not kill," and underlines the sacredness of human life, perhaps God is saying to us that the home is the next most sacred thing to life itself. Now, we grant that the first application of the seventh commandment is to married people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the light of the New Testament revelation which we have through Jesus Christ, it applies to all impurity and all unchastity. For the Lord Jesus said, you remember, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he thus condemned the thoughts of the heart as well as the deeds of the body. Now, in the marriage ceremony that has been said many a time in this very room, it begins by saying that this holy institution has indeed been instituted of God, regulated by his commandments, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be held in honor among all men. And, of course, the first book of the Bible tells of the first marriage of man and woman and God himself performing the ceremony. And it says that male and female created he them. And the one said of the other after the marriage that they were, "She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And when you turn over to Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms what is stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord Jesus said, quoting Genesis, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said," quote, "for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So here is the Lord Jesus confirming and reaffirming the original institution of marriage as having been so ordained of God, one man and one woman to be indissolubly bound together until death do them part. Now, the Bible also says here, as you just heard, that what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And I believe it's worthy of note here that the emphasis of these words is upon the institution of marriage itself rather than upon specific individuals who take part in it. In the original language here, it is a neuter word. It says, what God hath joined together. It doesn't say whom God hath joined together. And I say this because I have had people in my office in this very church have the audacity to say that, well, John and I were never really married. God certainly didn't join us together. We were not meant for each other, and so we were not really joined of God, and therefore it's all right for us to part asunder. That's not what the Scripture says. It says what God hath joined together. And at that first marriage, there was man, woman, and God. And unfortunately now, in our modern age, the picture that people seem to have in their minds is man, woman, and the state, rather than God. And by substituting, at least in their subconscious and in their minds, the idea that it is the state rather than God, some people seem to have some uncertainty as to where the marriage leaves off and where adultery begins. To the law, adultery is not morally wrong, it is only illegal. A union that is a sin in the Christian view may be considered quite respectable in the legal one, according to what the law says. Some people feel that anything is right if you have some papers to show it, and it's wrong if you don't have the right papers. And we must remember that God is not to be made to vanish from the scene in any human marriage. That it is a mystical union of two creatures. It is not just a civil contract. It is not just a sort of deal in which each one tries to get as much and give as little as possible. And if the business doesn't show a profit, then either party is free to end the business relationship. Too many come to marriage with the idea in their mind, with some secret mental reservation which says, if it works, it will be till death do us part. And the trouble with that is that when life gets rough, it is too easy to assume that it isn't working. It is too easy to fall into vices that will keep it from working. Self-seeking, suspicion, fault-finding. Excessive demands of one another, tentative glances elsewhere, and let us not forget that there are always infidelities of the heart before there is infidelity of the body. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A Lutheran seminary professor not too long ago told one of his classes that it was his personal conviction out of much experience as a pastor prior to becoming a professor that 50% of all the human misery in the world is caused by breaking the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. 50%, he said. And Dr. Sorokin of Harvard University some years ago wrote a book called The American Sex Revolution, in which he sets forth the thesis that no empire, no kingdom, no culture, no civilization has ever, down through the history of man, survived the pollution of sex obsession. And he said America will not survive it either. No civilization has survived which has become obsessed with sex as the United States has become. Way back a century or two ago, nearly two centuries ago now, a famous book was written on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, in which five reasons were set forth why Rome fell. And the very first one was the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, the basis of human society. The second reason was higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. Need I apply that to today? The third one, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. The fourth reason, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within the decadence of the people. And finally, the fifth reason given was the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to guide the people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we need to put this into the record right here, that the Word of God in Genesis and in the Lord's reaffirmation in Matthew 19 does place some emphasis upon the importance of the physical relationship in marriage, and it indeed is set forth to us as a kind of sealing act of God by which two people in His sight become not merely physically but also spiritually united, and there comes about a oneness before God which is never to be broken. The Lord emphasized that one flesh idea. Remember, Paul spoke about it in rebuking the Corinthians for some of the sins that had invaded their ranks when he said, "What know ye not that he that is united to a harlot is one flesh with the harlot?" And he was talking about the oneness that is there. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus emphasized the fact that two people are made one in His sight by this physical act. It is the sealing act of God by which that high human relationship is finalized in God's sight, and it is never to be broken. Now, back in the New Testament times, the Lord spoke about this sinful and adulterous generation. What in the world would He say about ours today if He would speak of them in those terms back then? Now, this business of adultery is widespread in our day, and the inciting to do it is beyond all bounds. The advertising industry, the newsstands, the popular trash that people read today, the whole emphasis upon youth and young people today is that this is living, to indulge the flesh, to follow the whims and the desires of the body. And there are some people who foolishly say, "Well, after all, God made us as we are, with such appetites and with such desires, and I remind you that He also made you with an appetite to eat food. But nevertheless, if you just indulge yourself in food all the time, you can bite your way into your grave." There are human responsibilities to exercise discipline, and there are limits and there are boundaries to our conduct. And God expects us, as free moral agents, by our choices and by our selections, to make provision for our own physical health as well as our spiritual health. And to say God made us in such and such a manner does not give us the license to indulge every appetite we have without any limitations or bounds to it. Without discipline in the life, in some measure, we are going to become shipwreck, and we're going to experience a great deal of heartbreak and sorrow in this world. The Lord said in His Word, "He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Other sins are apart from the body, but a man who is impure and unchaste sins against his own body, and it would appear from the statistics of the special diseases that are in this very area that God indeed has a judgment that He pronounces and metes out upon those who sin against Him in this very area. Proverbs 6:32 says that he that is impure, that commits this immorality, destroys his own soul. My, we're living in a day when we tend to excuse sin. People can do almost anything, and people will say it's because he's diseased, or because his environment isn't right, or his glands aren't working. But I remind you that God's Word, in speaking of the sins of the impurities of the flesh, of fornication, of adultery, of sexual uncleanness, He says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He never said that about anybody with cancer or tuberculosis or some other disease, but He did say that those who are guilty of these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord made that abundantly clear through His Word. Now, the Lord's commandment is sharp and straight and clear, and it is namely that your wife is yours for keeps, and you cannot be rid of her except on one biblical grounds, which is adultery. And the Lord felt that that sin was so terrible, so heinous, so unthinkable, that he did make a provision that under such circumstances a man could legitimately get a divorce for on grounds of adultery. But we hasten to add, it could very well be that a true believer and a Christian, while he may have the right to do it, because of his desire to forgive and to win to the Savior, the erring loved one will not exercise that right and will thus perhaps greatly please God more than if he did exercise the right. Now, this is the command of Christ. Now, you can throw out the Gospels as fake. You can throw out the deity of Christ, and you can say that in him were not hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can say that he does not know what he's talking about, that you do not accept his rules. And if you do that, of course, you won't have to worry about obeying them. But you will have to worry about paying the consequences of flaunting your will against the will of God. Jesus said, "Whoever stumbles over this stone shall be broken." And there is only heartache and trouble when we go against the will of God. Now, you may be saying this morning, well, we just do not get along. There's no adultery involved. There's been no sexual unfaithfulness. Well, we just seem not to be able to hit it off. And I grant you, it is not easy sometimes in this world, human nature being what it is, your human nature being what it is, as well as your partner's, it's not easy for all the time to have things moving smoothly and wonderfully. But I would hasten to remind you that in Jesus Christ there are resources of grace and strength to overcome these kind of difficulties. And if you reply to me that you have tried everything and nothing works, I quickly add, I question whether you have yet tried Christ, because he always works. And there are so many people who flippantly and glibly say, we've tried everything, everything. We've been to the psychiatrist, and we've been to the marriage counselor, and we've been to 10 ministers, and we've been to this clinic and that one. And we've tried everything and it doesn't work and we're going to break up. Wait a minute. Have you really honestly tried Jesus Christ in your life? Have you invited God into the picture? Because he made us and created us so that we run most effectively when we run on him as the fuel, if I may put it that way, like an engine. When we have him in our lives, things go so much better. And you haven't tried everything until you have tried the Savior and have asked him to come into both of your hearts and lives. Yea, indeed, even into one of them for a time will help improve the situation. And then through that one, the other can be won to the Savior. This is the only way, really, to happiness. Divorce doesn't solve problems. It just creates new ones. And you must keep that in mind. Give the Savior a chance to do something for you. And he will. He will. You see, this business of adultery is a sin against the individual, against the body, against the family, against the children that are oftentimes involved. In Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus said some solemn words about the children. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble who believe on me, he said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Think of that. And I contend that a broken home is causing little boys and girls to stumble in life, and we shall answer to God for them. And Christ has already said, it's better for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause boys and girls to have torn up lives because of your selfishness and your sin. It's a sin against society. It is a sin against the nation. It's a sin against God. If everybody lived the way you live, and that would wreck our individual lives and wreck our national life, then you've got no right to live that way. The Lord Jesus, in his words, condemned impurity of thought. The tragedy of our times is we're living in a world where it is so hard for young people to live clean and stay clean. They have my deep sympathy this morning, or whether they want it or not, but they have it. C.S. Lewis wrote and said, "We grow up surrounded by propaganda in favor of unchastity. There are people who want to keep our sex instinct inflamed in order to make money out of us. Because, of course," said Mr. Lewis, "a man with an obsession is a man with very little sales resistance." And today we are saturated with filthy literature in which marriage is treated with amused pity. And whoremongers and adulterers are pitied and excused, if not defended, in the name of realism. Some months back, from an unusual source, a pamphlet was put out at the new campus of the University of California at Santa Cruz. It was put out to the students, a memo on how to dress, about lovemaking in public, and about premarital sex, and I think it's worth noting. Let me read it to you. He says, "The sex act is the most complex and precarious and personal of all human relationships. Just as it is potentially the most rewarding, it can also be the most damaging. Entered into carelessly or casually, it can have devastating effects on the individuals involved." He said, "This is why all societies have surrounded the sex relationship with moral codes or taboos of various kinds. These are testimony to the importance of ordering and defining the relationship in such a way as to protect both the individuals and the community of which they are a part." Now listen to this. "For young unmarried people to enter into sexual relations not intended to culminate in marriage is at best to take chances with their own psychic health. One hears frequently of idealistic young people who begin sex relationships with solemn promises not to hurt each other, with assurances of mutual respect and often affection. But," says the University of California professor and dean, "it is very naive indeed to believe that such assurances can be counted on to protect the individuals involved from acute unhappiness. The sexual relationship needs the support, the nourishment, and the stability that marriage provides. What is involved basically in a successful sexual relationship is what is or should be involved in all human encounters, a strong sense of decency, a regard for the personal worth and integrity of others, and an understanding of the nature of obligation. You seriously diminish your own humanity when you engage in casual and ill-considered relationships. A man's careless or carefree sexual use of a woman is simply exploitative. Correspondingly, the foolish, promiscuous woman trivializes and degrades her deepest self." Says the California University professor, "The matter of sexual behavior is obviously immensely complicated. I have no thought of suggesting that I have the wit or inclination to speak the last word on the subject, but I am sure, however, that it needs to be thought about and talked about because it is related in the most direct way to one's whole view of life and is thus in the deepest sense a vitally important part of the educational process." Oh, if we could just get it across to you young people here this morning that God's rules are the ones to follow for the highest happiness. If we could only get you to take with the utmost seriousness the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. "These things I have said unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Did you hear that? Some of you young people think us older ones are killjoys out to deprive and to take from you those things that the world seems to consider as really living. History and experience has shown beyond all contradiction that giving in to the appetites and the whims of the flesh and of the body brings corruption and despair and heartbreak and sorrow into the life. And do not be fooled by the crowd today. Do not listen to the siren invitations of the world today that this is really living to have this freedom. The Word of God says whoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. No, we're not out to take any joy from anyone's life. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God has your highest happiness, your highest joy, the richest life in mind for you when he wrote the rules down in the book. He was speaking for our good. And satanic influences at work in our world, coming through the voices of flesh and blood people, sometimes educators, sometimes religious leaders in these days in which we live, believe it or not. Religious leaders today within the churches are trying to say that this is life and that adultery is all right and the Ten Commandments are outmoded and you should do as you please. The Lord Jesus Christ said no. He said, the things that I have said unto you, I've said that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. When are we going to wake up, young people, that Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about? And that if we are wise, we will follow him? If you want the most satisfying life, follow him. Keep yourself clean in mind and body. Touch not the unclean thing, and there are a host of them in our modern world. Watch what you read. Watch what you look at. Watch out for your companions. Do not put yourself in a place where it'll be easy to fall into sin and to compromise. Keep yourself clean. Follow Jesus Christ, and he has a wonderful way by which he will bring into your life the one of his choosing to be your partner and your helpmate, and your life will be a blessed one indeed if you trust in him with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. If you in all your ways will acknowledge him, he has said, I will direct your paths. Thou shalt not commit adultery. A text for modern America, if there ever was one.